Jerusalem. And said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, then Isaiah prophesied of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him, verse 10, and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Everybody say all. And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And the title of my message today is Nitpickers, the True Hypocrites. I had a different title, but in research I decided to leave one word out of my title because I didn't want to offend anybody. But you can't be offended by this word. Nitpickers, the true hypocrites. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for what we feel in the house. And we thank you for meeting us as you said that you would. But we also pray that we could open up the heart's doors that you're knocking on right now, that we would let you in. And not just feel you, but to be changed by you. Not just to hear your word and learn something that will tickle our ears, but to be transformed into your image. We ask you today, stir us, transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so I might just try to teach today then, or something along those lines, just to try to be careful with this topic. But a nitpicker, well, you know what a nitpicker is a person who finds fault. You know what a nitpicker is, don't you? How many of you know what a nitpicker is? Wait. Ready? Everybody look up. Look at me. How many of you know what a nitpicker is? Hallelujah. Just check it with you. And if you're not sure and you're playing on your phone, get off Facebook. You can go to www.nitpickers.com. And they'll hook you up. Hallelujah. $75 for the first consultation. And they will take care of you. A pediatrician approved, doctor approved, mom approved, and principals approved. And they will take it one hair follicle at a time. Hallelujah. A nitpicker is a person who finds faults, however small or unimportant, everywhere they look. This person is extremely critical, even when those criticisms seem unimportant. They always find something to complain about. Their judgments are usually harsh and unfair. And let me add my personal observation, that is that these people often have the most glaring personal weaknesses. Nitpickers don't just find fault all around them, they are obsessed with it. the more beautiful, profound, and popular someone is, the more obsessed they are with finding a fault. We last saw these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, where they were sparring with Jesus over what he was and wasn't allowed to do on the Sabbath. It's funny, isn't it, how we debate and argue with God and tell him what he can and he can't do. These people are interested because they want to talk, they want to take God, the God-man Jesus, God in Christ, and they want to explain to him the Word of God. You know what they're called, don't you? We're going to be nice and we're going to call them nitpickers. Now, we haven't seen them for a few days, but they weren't gone by any stretch. Let me tell you a secret, you never get the last word with a nitpicker. Ever. They were actually busy plotting how they might destroy Jesus. Read it in Matthew chapter 12. Don't ever underestimate the damage a nitpicker can do. The Bible talks about how much damage one sinner can do. They are driven by what I call a critical spirit. And a critical spirit is powered by the diabolical one. And there are, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and it's something very unique to my ministry. I'm sure there are other ministers, other believers that experience this, but it's very unique to me that wherever I go, whenever I'm with somebody, there's one type of spirit that I always make mad at me. And I do it by doing nothing. Whenever I get around it, it gets mad at me. And I call that the spirit of a woman who usurps authority. And a woman that is not in her spiritual position of authority under God and under Christ. And when you get around, for some reason, when I get around them, I'll say something, and they'll just like, well, you know, it's like, what is wrong with you? You need to pray, you know. And this has happened to me so many times, it's almost like kind of funny to me. But it's the presence of the Spirit. And the other spirit, when I get around it, it makes me mad. And I don't get angry very much at very many things because I don't believe that it's very convenient to live in that frame of reference. Because anger leads to bitterness, it leads to cross words, it leads to things that what did the writer say? That it leads to the best speech that you'll ever regret. And so I try to avoid anger because it gets you into trouble. And it can lead to sin easily and quickly and naturally. But when I get around a critical spirit, my anger is aroused instantaneously. Like, how many of you... You sensors and feelers out there, if somebody says something that makes you mad before you can even think that you're mad. Okay, well, I'm not like that. I don't get mad about very hardly anything, but when I get around a critical person, it makes me mad, just like you get mad all the time. That's the thing that does it. And I think it's spiritually oriented because there is a spirit of Satan that is around that is never satisfied, implacable, always finding fault with everyone and everything, and that is the core of Satan's, that he's called the accuser of the brethren. Yeah. A critical spirit is directly connected to the kingdom of darkness. And when I get around it, it makes me want to instantaneously fight. Because it is the absolute opposite of what God is. I like the way David said, I hate those who hate you. I hate the devil. And I hate his spirits and his attitude and his lies. And that is one thing that I cannot tolerate. And you will hear from me. And I will tell you what I think about you and what you're doing and what you're saying when you get around me and you nitpick. Because I will not and cannot in the Holy Ghost tolerate that spirit.
Amen.
There's only one thing to do with that spirit. It's the same thing you do with any demon or dark kingdom of Satan spirit. You just...
That's right.
We haven't seen these Pharisees in a few days, but they've been busy plotting how to catch Jesus, how to destroy him, how to destroy his ministry. And they have made a special journey from Jerusalem just to find Jesus and direct their next line of attack. Hallelujah. And are you ready for it? Here's their next wave of fury. Your disciples aren't doing the ceremonial washing of their hands before they eat. Talk about hand wringing. Friend, if we're not careful, we will elevate our traditions to the level of holy writ, and eventually we will supplant God's commandments with our own holier-than-thou attitude. Yeah, but Charlie, their hands were dirty. No, that's not what the scripture says. Does it? It said their hands were unwashed and defiled. It doesn't say they didn't wash their hands. It says they didn't wash their hands. Wait a minute. I mean, if the disciples had grimy fish stained hands that they were eating with, I mean, I can see that it would be a reasonable, realistic complaint. But that wasn't the case. As a matter of fact, even still practiced by Jews to this day, you can't wash your hands ceremonially until your hands are washed. You actually literally have to wash your hands so that you remove any obstacle or obstruction on your hands so that the holy water can touch every part of your hand. So the chances are that they actually had already washed their hands. High probability that that was just common sense. Hallelujah. They weren't sitting there, you know, licking their fingers off the fish guts. You know, I mean, they had a brain in their heads. They had already washed their hands. Because that's required. That's common sense. But after your hands were washed, then you would get a pitcher of water and you would pour it two or three times on this hand. You had to hold it like this. You hold the hand like this with the fingers slightly separated, and you have to pour water on the whole hand and all the way up to the wrist. And then you have to pour it again. And then you have to pour it again. And then you switch hands and you get the other hand, and then you have to pour water over your hand once, all the way up to the wrist, covering every finger, pour it again. And if you're really a Hasidic or ultra-Orthodox, then you pour it again. And this was to be done, and it's still practiced today by the Jews. If you're going to eat 2 ounces or more of bread, you do that. And then you also had to say this blessing after you poured the water over your hands. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. And the Pharisees were livid because the disciples had performed the traditional pouring of water over their hands. Now that's culturally understanding the scripture. Not that their hands were dirty, but that they hadn't performed the ritual. And it's at this point that Jesus just comes unglued. Hallelujah. Maybe you think that Jesus is always nicey nice and always said nice things. You need to go back and read your Bible again. And he lets go with both barrels, as the proverbial saying is. And he turns the table on them, and he asks them, and he's just so irritated. Well, your disciples, you didn't pour water over their hands, and they're supposed to pour water over their hands before they eat bread. And the elders
tell us that it's a commandment. You have to pour water over both of your hands several times with the holy water before, because if you don't pour water over your hands, then you might as well be with a prostitute. You need to pour that water. If you don't pour water over your hands, you're just like a murderer.
It's in her teaching.
If you don't pour water over your hands, God will uproot you from the earth.
I'm quoting them, by the way. I didn't make that up. I'm quoting them, the rabbis. You know, how they, you know what makes you want to do, right? But he called on you to testify today.
Hallelujah. I thank God I'm not like that guy. But
Jesus, something clicked inside of him. And I believe that there's a sense of being like Christ. When a critical spirit, a nitpicking spirit comes and presents itself to a man or a woman of God who is filled with the Spirit of God, they will instantaneously. The Bible says that God, when the children of Israel murmured and grumbled and complained, that God struck them down with plagues and opened up cavernous holes in the ground and swallowed them, struck them with fire, and God hates complaining.
Right.
God hates criticisms and nitpicking. And of course, Jesus reacted appropriately. But he went a little further and he nailed them to the wall. He said, how come you are breaking the fifth commandment? You are breaking the fifth commandment that was given to Moses with your tradition. It says, honor your father and your mother. And that sets up the divine expectation that children would care for their aging or infirm parents. But the Pharisees had created a tradition where they could promise to donate all their possessions to God's temple, thereby absolving themselves of taking care of their parents. And the catch was that they didn't have to donate their property until they were dead. So their whole life... they had an excuse or could excuse themselves from helping the needy or caring for their family because this is God's money. I can't spend it on you. Nitpickers. Nitpickers are lawbreakers. If you look like Jesus close, you'll always find that a nitpicker is a lawbreaker. And they elevate their traditions above the commandments and the law of God. What a bunch of rubbish. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
And Jesus nailed them on it. And he said, you're more worried about pointlessly pouring water on your hands before you eat bread than you are about taking care of your own flesh and blood. What a bunch of bloodsuckers. What a bunch of lowlifes in the earth that care more about pouring water on their hands ritualistically before they eat a piece of bread and leaving their parents to beg and to suffer. Sometimes religious people can be the absolute worst human beings on the planet. They were more worried about keeping some random tradition created by some random religious expert that they've never even met before than they were about keeping the Word of God. And they were nothing more than a pack of hypocrites. Now, notice what Jesus said. You hypocrites!
That's right.
Now, notice he hasn't used this word since Matthew chapter 6 and 7 when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't be like the hypocrites when they pray. Don't be like the hypocrites when they give. Don't be like the hypocrites when in fact, don't be like the hypocrites. We haven't heard that word again since. And it was kind of randomly thrown out there, kind of ambiguously put out there, but Jesus didn't say who the hypocrites were. And then in Matthew chapter 15, he makes the application, and he looks at the Pharisees, and he says, "You hypocrites." And he makes that. And when he says that word and accuses them of being hypocrites, it goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. All the things about the way they pray, about the way they give, about the way they fast, all are connected to that. And it's not an ad hominem attack on their personal life, because it builds on the truth of what he's saying about that, and he gives proof. They're nitpicking hypocrites. And a hypocrite is the Greek word for an actor. And you know how they pronounce it in Greek? Hypocrite, that's right. You're good. Y'all good. When you use that word, that means you're speaking Greek. Y'all can speak two languages. Hallelujah. It's the Greek word for an actor. Someone who plays a particular part, but that's not who they truly are in real life. And notice this isn't a new problem, because after Jesus declares that the Pharisees are a bunch of hypocrites, then he quotes a prophecy in Isaiah from a time when the first temple was still standing. Notice he's standing in the second temple. He's not standing in the second temple at this time, but the second temple is now standing. But he goes all the way back to Isaiah, to the first temple. And Isaiah complains of people who elevate tradition over scripture in order to hide the darkness and venom in their hearts. And here is the true irony of the Pharisees' situation. Before they ever poured water on their hands, before they ever broke any bread, before they did anything to cause ceremonial defilement, they were already defiled. Because ceremonial and spiritual defilement is not caused by anything in the outside world. But defilement in the spirit is caused by what's inside.
Amen.
Defilement is determined by what's in our hearts.
Yes, yes.
You can literally, and this is scary and it's sickening, and I'm not shouting and preaching it down your throats today, because I'm a little bit convicted by this myself. That you can literally do something spiritual and religious and Christian, and you can spoil it just as soon as you touch it.
That's right.
As soon as you walk into the church, you defile it because of what's inside. As soon as you call on the name of Jesus, you defile it and take it in vain because of what's in your heart. As soon as you start speaking in tongues or dancing or shouting under the presence of the Holy Spirit, you defile it. Paul said, "If I speak with tongues of men and angels and I do not have charity, it profits me nothing." Because it negates it. It defiles it. It ruins it. And it is possible to run around and work miracles, signs, and wonders and wake up in hell. Because God's not going to add up how many miracles we performed, how many baptisms we performed. He's not going to add up how many prophecies we gave or how many messages in tongues or interpretation. He's not going to add any of that stuff up. He's going to be adding up what's in our hearts. And they were putting on a show. And they were just actors on a stage. And they were a bunch of hypocrites. And they were already defiled. Because it's our hearts and not our hands. Because the problem that Jesus highlights as he quotes Isaiah, look what he says. "These people draw close to me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is way far away somewhere else." Their heart is way far away somewhere else. Because the problem is our hearts, not our hands. And Jesus said the problem is an issue of the heart. when we're more committed to our tradition than God's word, than we're committed to our ego and our opinions, than we are to God. Hallelujah. Now I've got to be careful because I know that I can get in lots of trouble, and I'm not planning on getting in any trouble today. And I'm close to finishing my sermon today. And yeah, there's no, there's going to be some application and direction, but I'm letting the Lord talk to you indirectly. But I mean, for years, you know, basically we said if you don't wear a white shirt, colored shirts are of the devil. Now I guess we got a new philosophy. If you don't have a blue shirt on, you're of the devil. Now, what would Jesus say about that? You know, are you driving people out of the church because of your tradition? Are you coming down on them out of love? Or are you doing it out of some weird sense of historical entitlement? You know, and Brother Phil was talking about reading books about the founders of the apostolic movement in the 20th century. And I bet when you looked at, a lot of times in those books they had pictures or they gathered, you know, and you look in there, you know, half the guys in those meetings have got beards and mustaches and all of those things. But for years, we had preached, for decades, we had preached in the United Pentecostal Church that if you have beard or mustache, you are going to hell. That's exactly what they said. If you have beard and mustache, you are rebellious and you are going to hell. I never heard of face lace till I came to Fairfield, Illinois. Hallelujah. You didn't know that guys wore lace? Yes, they do. They wear it on their face. And if a guy, the Bible says, wear that which would paint it to a woman, then it is an abomination to God. So if a man's got lace on his face, he's wearing it. I just made that up, by the way. If you like how I can riff on that stuff? That's a riff, brother. This is called spontaneous impromptu, but you laugh because it's ridiculous. And, but I've told this story before. But I remember years ago when we were in Tampa at a general conference, and we were there, and the choir got up to sing from one of the local churches, and they got the lead. The guy got up to sing the verses, and he had a goatee, whatever, and you could feel thousands of worshipers instantly stop. You know, and I mean, you're worshiping, so you feel this too, and it's just like, what in the corn country's going on up there? I mean, he's got a beard on his face. He got a Fu Manchu. He got a full grown, gnarly looking. What in the? And you could feel, and they actually had to pass a because there's nothing in the UPCI manual or any of their side books or other books or any books that say there's anything wrong with a man having hair on his face anywhere. And I might add, there's nothing in the Bible either, but what, we had a little season in the 60s where we had a few little rebellious people. You know, like we haven't always had rebellious people doing some stupid thing in our, you know, it's the same thing today. You know, I mean, we're living in, I know, I'm going to try, I'm going to come back, the rabbit's going to come back, but he took a long run, hallelujah. You know, I mean, if you're going to apply your logic, you have to apply it evenly. We're in the sexual revolution generation, right? So are you going to abstain from sex for the rest of your life? Hallelujah, if you have sex, you're going to hell. Why? Because the rebellious people in our world are doing it. So we can't do what they're doing. No, you idiot, Brother Philip. They're having sex with people they shouldn't be having sex with. They're not their husband. They're not their wives. We don't stop doing what's right, and we don't stop doing and enjoying life because somebody... But here we are. And so, and I was with a group of guys just recently. In this region, this area, and they were talking about a conference, blah blah blah, and they were like, "Well, we want to go to a conference because I want what they have on their pulpit." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" And of course, I knew instantly what they were talking about. They were talking about having people on the pulpit with facial hair. Hallelujah. You know, it's pretty sad when you come to, I'm going to say something really funny here. It's pretty sad when you come to a Pentecostal church and the women got more hair on their face than the men do. It is funny. It's absolutely funny. It's hilarious and it's sickening at the same time. And I'm using this as an example. I'm not preaching for beards. You know, I'm not preaching against beards. I'm preaching for the Word of God. And I'm preaching against a nitpicky, critical, hypocritical, satanic, diabolical spirit of accusation that will tear down people for things that are God doesn't care about, and they're absolutely irrelevant, and we do these, and we actually supersede the Word of God. There's more scripture. If you read your Bible and study your Bible, there's more scripture to say that a man ought to have a beard than not. You know how many scriptures in the Bible say a man ought not to have hair on his face? Zero. You know how many scriptures in the Bible say that a man ought to have and has always had hair on his face? Like hundreds of scriptures. Paul said, it's a shame for a man not to have a beard. Now, what would we do with that if the Bible said that? All right, now the rabbi's getting ready to come back. But I'm using this as an example for what? That somehow we morph man-made traditions that came up from somebody somewhere that we have never met, will never meet. Maybe we'll meet them in heaven and find out who they are. Misguided. Because of fear and because of control and because the Bible says do not lord it over God's heritage, the way you're supposed to lead a church and lead a group of people by love and grace and nurturing, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering. The problem is not what you have on your face. The problem is what's within your heart.
Amen.
That's what Jesus was saying. It doesn't matter if you got a blue shirt or a white shirt. God doesn't care. What matters is what's in your heart.
Right.
Having a white shirt doesn't make you holy. And having a blue shirt doesn't make you unholy. Having a beard on your face doesn't make you unholy. And having a shaved face doesn't make you spiritual.
Right.
It's what's in your heart that matters.
Man.
I'm just preaching the word today. I know it gets uncomfortable when we start talking about the Pharisees and all that kind of stuff. Do I think that women look better and ought to have a dress on and dress feminine and be beautiful and let their hair grow and let the beauty that God gave them naturally show forth? Absolutely.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I could go on and on and on. I'm not going to do that today. But we have lost, if we're not careful, we can lose our grip on what matters. Because if the heart's in the right place, then what the hands do will get sorted out. If the heart's in the right place, then what is worn on the body will get sorted out. If the heart's in the right, because that's what Paul said. He said, let your adornment not be the outward adornment. The gold and the plating of hair and fancy clothing and apparel. But let it be the inward man in the heart. Let it be an inner order. Let there be an inner cosmos, cosmetic inside. Let everything be put in order in our hearts. And when what's in your heart is in order and it lines up with God's glory and it is there to only love Him and give Him praise, then whatever you say and do is going to be impacted. And just like whatever an evil-hearted person touches is defiled. No matter how many rules and regulations they keep, if their heart is evil, they'll defile everything they touch. But if your heart is pure before God and filled with His holiness and His love, everything you touch will be made whole. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Because I know some of you are getting hungry and some of you can go to the bathroom. And speaking of that, let me wind up this message. I mean, I don't think there'd be anybody left in this church if Jesus was here preaching this message today. Hello? I don't think there'd be anybody in the church today if Jesus was preaching this message. Finally, in this episode of Pharisaical Nitpickers, the telltale, tell-all, inevitable reaction is that they got their feelings hurt. Didn't you know, Jesus, that you hurt their feelings when you said what you did? Everybody, aww. But Jesus didn't even take a breath. He just kept pressing. And he started comparing their spiritual condition to the human digestive process. Hallelujah. You know what happens if you take a pencil and dip it in chocolate pudding? It becomes a number two pencil. Hallelujah. Jesus compares their spiritual condition to the human digestive process. We eat food and drink, Jesus said, and our body digests all of this over a period of hours, normally speaking, and then we expel what's left into the sewer. Talk about constipation. Did I not read the Bible, or did you not read what I read today? And the Pharisees had so much evil in their hearts that it was completely hardened, no pun intended, against the Spirit of God. And I'm just going to say this in Brother Rob's lingo, in the way that Jesus was saying it. Now, I'm giving you a chance. You know what Jesus said? He said, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and they're all going to wind up in the ditch. They're going to collapse under the weight of their own rules and regulations, and they'll be crushed under the pressure of their legalism. Because legalism only ever does one thing. It crushes anybody who cares. Why do you think Jesus said, take my yoke on you? And this is what Jesus said. Sometimes what we need most is a good spiritual BM. Because you can eat food and it goes out into the sewer. But the hatred and the anger and the angst and the nitpicking and the critical spirit and all of that that is constantly, well, they came late to church today. Well, they missed last Sunday. Well, they don't come to Bible class. They still smoke cigarettes. I thought they got the Holy Ghost. They must not have really got the... Well, I know that this person wears this when they're not in church. Well. Be careful. Be careful. Because the spirit of the nitpicker will get a hold of you and it will destroy your soul. I'm not trying to depreciate a good, godly men and women who live holy lives and who teach it to others. That's a totally different thing. These people just want to control and they just want to publicize how great they are. Sometimes what we need is a good spiritual bowel movement. We need an old-fashioned laxative of sorrow and repentance before God. How do those dark emotions get out? How do those legalistic spirits and those bitter and envious and jealous spirits, how do those critical spirits get out? They have to be expelled through repentance and deliverance in the Holy Ghost. There's no other way to get them out. Everything else has a natural process. This is a spiritual process where we get in our presence. You know what Jesus said? Don't you know they were offended by what you said? Let me tell you something. Jesus meant to offend them. And if you were offended by what I said today, I meant to offend you.
Right now.
Because we need to get to a place where our hearts are clean before God.
Right.
Where our hearts are undefiled. And I'm preaching to myself today. That's why I'm not yelling and screaming, because I'm struggling with it too. Amen? And they said this about me 14 years ago when I became pastor here. They said that Brother Rob will lower the standard. And this is what I said in response. I'm not going to lower the standard. I'm going to raise it. Because honestly, the bar wasn't very high. Anybody, including the preacher and preacher's wives, could yell and scream and act like idiots and talk like sinners and treat you like the scum of the earth. That's not allowed in this church under this pastor. Is it? How many of you I've got in your face before? Now, I've always been kind and compassionate to you, but I'm not going to tolerate it. We are here to act like Jesus Christ. And that kind of stuff doesn't need to be coming out of us. Because we need to be holy and cleansed and purified on the inside. Holiness is an inside job. And we need to get holier. How does that happen? We need to get rid of more things that are clogging up the pores of our soul. So let's pray together today. Let's talk to God. There's no room in the ministry of Jesus for nitpicking. There's no room in the ministry of Jesus for hypocrites. There's no room in the ministry of Jesus. You know what happens to nitpickers and hypocrites? They become glaring examples of failure. There is no way around it. It always leads you to the ditch. How many of you try to avoid the ditch? Anybody besides me try to avoid the ditch? I'm barreling down, in that school bus, barreling down that country road. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, two hands on the wheel and eyes on the road, and kids sit down and shut up because there's a ditch over here and there's a ditch over here and there's only about 6 feet that separate us. How many of you like to get in the ditch? No, sir. No, ma'am. We want to avoid that ditch if all possible. How are we going to do that? We have got to let Jesus clean those things out of our hearts and minds and stop feeling guilty and stop worrying about who's going to get mad at you, who's going to look at you and criticize you, and who in that club of nitpicking, pharisaical, legalistic knuckleheads is going to start talking about you behind your back, and realize that we are all sinners saved by grace, and we need to show that grace to everybody around us. And the holier I am, the greater benefit and blessing I am to people in the community of Christ. But my spirit is clean. My attitude is washed in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. My mind and my thoughts are captive to Him. I pray this nearly every day of the week. Jesus, bring my thoughts into captivity. Jesus, defeat the carnal mind inside of me and the passions of my flesh. There is nothing good in my flesh. Jesus, cleanse me, purify me, give me victory over this disgusting emotions and feelings and all of the garbage that rages inside of me. I want to be clean and holy like Jesus. Not worried about rituals and traditions, but fearing God and His commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and all of thy mind, all of thy spirit. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You will not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Come on, church. Let's find a place for a few moments and just pray and say, God, cleanse and purify my heart and thinking, and let it be clean. We're not here to denigrate past generations. We're not here to run down people, but there is a spirit of nitpicking and critical spirit that sneaks and that creeps into our hearts and minds, and we need to pray to God today to get it out. Expel it from our souls. Expel it from our hearts. Expel it from our minds, and clean us and cleanse us from those defiling thoughts and emotions and feelings that clog fill up the pores in our soul until that the Spirit cannot move through us. Hallelujah. We're not excusing bad behavior today. Jesus never did that. We're not excusing the absence of common sense. Jesus never did that. We're not excusing appropriate and godly applications of God's teachings and truths and the principles of the Bible. But what we are not excusing either is we are not excusing a bad attitude to try to somehow promote holiness in the church and in the world. All that will do will drive people away. Oh Lord Jesus, make the people of this church, including the pastor, holy like you. You drew crowds wherever that you went. Jesus, make this church, oh Lord God, a new reputation in this community, which right now has been sullied over decades of legalism and pharisaical, nitpicking, hypocritical people, actions and attitudes that have driven people by droves from this church should have years ago, God, been in the hundreds and maybe even to a thousand, but we drive people from us. God, we pray today that you will give this church a new reputation in Fairfield, of a reputation of a church that cares, of a reputation of a church that is not afraid to speak truth, but they never ever do it without the presence of your holy love. Of a church of God that loves souls and will do anything to reach people. Of a reputation of a church of God that is on fire and passionate about worshiping you and loving you. And remove the reputation of nitpicking. Teach us as a church that's not worried about what people think, but only worried about what you think, God. Understanding and knowing that we are put here to reach the lost. We are put here to show the world a better way. That we are put here, God, to raise up the banner high of the name of Jesus. That is our mission. That is our message. That is our priority. We are put here to heal the afflicted and the infirm. We are put here to deliver those who are bound by demons and spirits. Let us have a reputation of being a church that is not afraid to be touched by the defiled and by sinners of this world. Let us not be afraid.